In a little more than a week, we will celebrate Valentine's Day. So guys, consider this your final warning. But ladies, if you wonder why men sometimes stress out about Valentine's Day, it's because we have a whole lot more to process than you do. And I can illustrate this in one simple picture. Maybe. Advance the next slide. There it is. The top one is men, the bottom one is women. A lot more for us to process. As we continue our extreme home makeover, we want to talk about maintaining a strong foundation. And I realize we've already talked about framing and that the foundation comes before the framing, but I wanted to save the marriage stuff. I forgot to dismiss the kids. Elementary age kids, you can go. Junior worship. I wanted to save the marriage stuff till we got closer to Valentine's Day. And make no mistake, marriage is the foundation for a strong home. It's not the parent-child relationship, it is the husband-wife relationship. And sometimes you'll hear young couples say this, "We're going to start a family." And what do they mean when they say that? Yeah, they're going to have children, right? But the thing is, you don't start a family when you have children. You start a family when you stand before God and your friends and your family and say, "I do." That's when the family starts. And you have to give priority and energy and effort to that marriage relationship even during those child-rearing years. Or else the whole thing could fall apart. And many couples lose the glue that holds them together because they no longer give the marriage the priority it deserves. Because they think that the parent-child relationship becomes the most important, and they don't realize that the foundation is crumbling from beneath them. But God intended that this glue would remain even years, decades later. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Rejoice in the wife of your youth." And that means that even years later, decades later, you're still going to rejoice in the wife or the husband of your youth. Yet this is a joy that many miss. After a decade of marriage, rejoicing is a word that many couples wouldn't use to describe their marriage. One study found that after 10 years of marriage, only about 25% of marriages are considered successful. That is, they are intact and they're relatively healthy and happy. So if God's intention was that we would be able to maintain that glue, that spark, even years into marriage, why are so many of us missing out on that? What is it that we are doing wrong? Well, right in the middle of your Bibles is a love poem. It's a song, actually. It calls itself the Song of Songs. The greatest love song ever written. Now, I don't know who you think writes really good love songs, but this is the greatest love song of all time, greater than anything ever sung by Elvis or the Beatles or the Righteous Brothers. And even if you go to that era of the great love ballad, the power ballad, nothing ever sung by Journey or REO Speedwagon or Air Supply came close to this. Adele will never top it. And it doesn't matter how many boyfriends Taylor Swift goes through. She'll not be able to write a love song better than the Song of Songs. It is an exuberant, unabashed celebration of love between a husband and his bride. Now, for centuries, a somewhat embarrassed church didn't quite know what to do with this little book in the middle of the Bible. In fact, there were some who said, "Well, I'm not really sure it should be in the Bible." The problem was is that the Jews understood it and accepted it as a part of God's Word from the very beginning. So they really couldn't argue on that basis. And so they tried to make the Song of Solomon be about something different. And they would say, well, it's an allegory. It's an allegory of the love of Jesus for His church. Of course, if you read it in that light, it seems somewhat even more embarrassing, if you ask me. In fact, I was reading one Bible commentator this last week who wrote in the 19th century, and he says, this book cannot be about the physical relationship between Solomon and his bride because such a thing in the Bible would be monstrous. And I'm like, why? Personally, I find it reassuring that right in the middle of God's Word is this blatant, brazen celebration of marriage, of love in marriage and married sex. After all, it was God's idea. It was God's gift to us. Why shouldn't we rejoice in that? And so this morning, I want to see if we can't recover a little bit of what has been lost. In many ways, the Song of Songs is a primer on how the husband and the wife can romance each other. So I want to show you from the Song of Songs three ways that husbands and wives can creatively communicate their love for one another. And to keep that glue, to maintain that strong foundation, to keep the flame alive or even rekindle it. Number one, communicate with talk. Communicate with talk. Use your words, like we watched in the video, use your words to do one of two things. Affirmation and admiration. I'm going to be using the work of Dr. Willard Harley. He's a marriage counselor, written a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And he has surveyed thousands of couples. And what he's found time and time again, that one of the number one emotional needs of women is affirmation, and one of the number one emotional needs of men is admiration. And there are times that my wife looks at me, and she will say this, talk to me. Talk to me. Now, when my wife says talk to me, do you think she wants to talk about the Super Bowl? Do you think she's wanting to talk politics or my latest project in the workshop? No. No, she's saying, I need your words for me and to me and about me. And Solomon, in all of his God-given wisdom, understands the power that words have with women. Here's what he writes in chapter 1. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. Now, listen to her response. How handsome you are, my beloved, and so pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxuriant. And the whole book goes on that way. In chapter 4, he says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no blemish in you. Guys, listen to how Solomon is talking to his bride there. He is showering her with praise. He is giving her words of affirmation. Now, don't you think that when his bride would look in the mirror, that she didn't find some sort of flaw, something she didn't like, some blemish she would like to improve? But that's not what this is about. This is about giving our wives the affirmation they need. Husbands can't just show their love, they must say it. And sometimes I've heard guys will say, I don't need to say I love you because I show my love by what I do. It's not enough. Our wives need our words. And words have incredible power. In 2013, there was a Southwest Airlines flight. It was cruising along at 35,000 feet when all of a sudden they experienced irregular cabin pressure, and so they had to make an emergency descent. 25,000. And the cabin gets on the intercom to let everybody know what's going on, except he uses the worst choice of words imaginable. We're going down. Everybody in the cabin is looking at each other with eyes this big. And then in that instant, the plane begins to nosedive as it begins its emergency descent. Panic erupts in the cabin. People are screaming. They're getting on their phones. They're trying to call or text their loved ones to say their last goodbyes. One woman clutches her chest. She starts having a heart attack. And then a couple minutes later, everything levels out. And the plane makes a normal landing. Your words have the power to make your marriage soar or make it crash and burn. James talks about the incredible power of the tongue to be a blessing or a curse. He compares it to a small spark that can set an entire forest ablaze. He compares it to a rudder that can steer a great ship. And that little rudder can drive that ship right into the rocks. But it also has the power to heal a broken heart or to mend a wounded spirit. The tongue can bestow the love and the grace of God. And so are your words to your husband or wife, are they a blessing or a curse? Men, one of the greatest gifts you can give your wife is the gift of words. And I'll be the first to confess, this isn't always easy. Scientists say that men on average use 12,000 words a day. And that women on average use 24,000 words a day. I'm not making this up, all right? It's scientific reality here. The problem is that we get home at the end of the day and guys have already used up their 12,000 words. And women still have 12,000 words to go. And so guys, we have to do better than, okay, fine, I don't know. It takes some work, but she's worth it. But here's the truth. You get guys talking about the right subject, and we can't shut up. I mean, you steer the subject around to golf, or to fishing, or to football, or to trucks, or to video games. We will blow through 12,000 words before you ever get to the fourth quarter. Words are not our problem. It's the subject matter. There's a Dilbert cartoon. You put up the Dilbert cartoon. Dilbert's out on a date with his woman. And she says, I like men who know how to communicate, but not a man who only talks about sports or computers or his job or TV or sex or jokes or his accomplishments. And Dilbert's got this puzzled look on his face. Well, that only leaves Greek mythology and you. And the woman says, no Greek stuff. What do you suppose she wants to talk about? Men, we need to engage our wives in meaningful conversation. We've got to save some words for her. One marriage counselor says that he never hears men complain that their wives don't talk to them. But he hears that complaint from wives all the time. And here's the reason. Because for guys, conversation is a means to an end. We will talk to somebody when we need to know something or we need to get something done. Other than that, why talk about it, right? And that's why guys will talk a lot during dating, while we're dating, but after a few years of marriage, the conversation dries up. Because when we're dating, we're trying to win them. It's a competition. It's a race. We're trying to get them to say yes, and I do. For women, though, conversation is an end in itself. They want to talk just for the sake of talking. And in just talking to her about the events of her day and the things going on in her life, you are communicating to her that you value her as a person. Your conversation shows that she's important to you. Now, this isn't to say, ladies, that your words don't matter, because they do. We may not eat, live, and breathe conversation like you do, but your words will either build your man up or tear him down. And this is why Dr. Harley says that, and this is the number two emotional need. I'll show you number one in a little bit. But the number two emotional need of men is admiration. And the way that wives give their husbands admiration is through the words. And not just the words that she speaks to him, but the words she speaks about him. And I have heard the way women talk about their husbands sometimes. And it can be very, very destructive. And I'm not saying the husbands don't do the same thing, because sometimes we do. But many times wives do not realize the incredible damage they're doing with their belittling and criticism. Now here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, I'm making him a better husband. I'm just pointing out where he can better himself and improve himself. The problem is that we're not wired that way. I mean, women can criticize another woman and then she's going to go try to make herself better. But the man's not going to do that. Let me quote Dr. Harley here in his book, His Needs, Her Needs. Admiration not only motivates, it also rewards the husband's existing achievements. When she tells him that she appreciates him for what he has done, it gives him more satisfaction than he receives from his paycheck, emotionally. A woman needs to appreciate her husband for what he already is, not for what he could become if he lived up to her standards. Admiration also helps them believe in themselves. While criticism causes men to become defensive, admiration energizes and motivates them. A man expects and needs his wife to be his most enthusiastic fan. He draws confidence from her support and can usually achieve far more with her encouragement. So we need to communicate with talk. We need to use our words to deliver affirmation and admiration. Number two, communicate with time. And I realize these are very simple, basic things, but they are so important. But we need to communicate with time. In Song of Songs, chapter 2, Solomon's bride says this, "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for pruning the vines, and the voice of the turtle dove has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along.'" Now, this isn't just a suggestion on the part of the bride to, hey, let's go bird watching. Let's go look at flowers. What she's saying is, let's go spend some time together. So you want to know how you spell love in marriage? You spell it T-I-M-E. And don't buy into this lie of quality time versus quantity time, because quantity has a quality all its own. When we take the time to spend time with one another, then we are telling our spouse how important they are to us. We are keeping them a priority. And if we don't make them a priority, they won't be a priority. One study found that the couples on average only spend about 30 minutes a day in quality time with each other. 30 minutes a day. We spend more time with our phones than we do with each other. And we might be in the same room physically, but we're not really together emotionally and spiritually and mentally. So let me just give you two very practical strategies for finding time with your spouse. Number one, date night. Date night. Some of the best advice that Teresa and I got early in our marriage is that we needed to take one day every week and make that a date night. And that was advice that we followed then, and we have followed it all the way through. It didn't have to be fancy. It didn't have to be expensive, but it had to be. Just because you're married doesn't mean that you get to quit dating your spouse. Now let me stress this. This continues even after you have kids. And it breaks my heart whenever I hear a husband or a wife say, you know, it's been months or it's been years since we've had a night out, just the two of us without the kids. And I've heard them 3 years, 5 years. And here's how it happens. You have your first little one. And so, you know, they're little and they need a lot of attention and care. So a couple of years goes by and then you have another one. And before you know it, it's been 5 years. Many times, it's the wives who struggle with this. Not always, but many times. They have a hard time giving the husband the focus and the time that he needs as a man, because they feel like that they won't be good moms if they don't include the kids. They're afraid they're going to somehow shortchange their children. But not only are you doing great injury to your marriage, but ultimately you're hurting your children. You are destroying the foundation that gives them a strong home. They need a mom and a dad with a strong marriage. And they need that more than they need anything else you're going to give them for those couple of hours. So give priority to that marriage relationship, and you've got to keep that foundation strong. So hire a sitter, leave the kids with grandma, trade babysitting with another couple so you both get date nights out of it. But whatever it is you have to do, find that time that you can spend with each other. And the way Teresa and I did this is we just had a set date night. It was scheduled every week. It was planned right into the calendar. And throughout most of our marriage, it's been Friday nights. And we've both known that, you know, I don't go schedule something on Friday nights without talking to her. She doesn't schedule anything. Friday nights are our nights. Now, yes, there have been emergencies. There have been exceptions. But as a general rule, that's what we've done. And some people might think, well, that's not spontaneous. That's not sexy. If you have to schedule it, it happens. And that's the point. It happens. Number two, second strategy, is the romantic getaway. And this is just one or two nights for the two of you. And it comes right out of the Bible, folks. Listen to Solomon's bride here from Song of Songs chapter 7. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards. Let us see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved. Folks, she's not planning a shopping trip here. This isn't because she's interested in gardening. She wants the two of them to get away so they can have some time alone together. So find a place that sets the proper mood, that has the right atmosphere. Again, it doesn't have to be far. It doesn't have to be fancy. Last Valentine's Day, Teresa and I, we stayed a night right up here at the Dickey House. I mean, we weren't 5 minutes away from our house, but we had a night away. And it was a wonderful thing. So find that time. Communicate with time. Number three, communicate with touch. Twice in the Song of Solomon we read these words, and this is the bride speaking to Solomon here. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. Now I'll leave it to your imaginations exactly what he's doing with his right hand. Let's just say the English translations water this down a little bit. But I will quote for you what Old Testament scholars Kyle and Delitzsch say. They define the word this way: to embrace lovingly, to fondle, or a gentle stroking with the hand. That's in the Bible? It's right in there. Now let me just address something here that we all know, but let's be clear about it. Men and women are different. Are you aware of that? We're different. We have different needs. We've already saw the affirmation, admiration thing. The number one emotional need for men, according to Dr. Harley in his years of research, is sexual fulfillment for the average guy. Number one emotional need. That's his touch. And wives, you're the only ones who can give it to him. The number one emotional need for women, according to Dr. Harley, is affection. That's her touch. And husbands, you're the only one who can give it to her. There's an old story about a man and a woman, been married for a long time, and they just fought all the time. Constant arguing. And finally, when it came to their 50th anniversary, their kids got them a rather unusual anniversary present. They got them a certificate to go see a marriage counselor. And they fought about whether or not to accept the certificate. They fought about who was going to drive to the appointment. They fought when they got there about who was going to talk first. And after about 15 minutes of their bickering, the marriage counselor had enough. And he got up and he walked over to this old woman and he picked her up and he hugged her and he planted a big old kiss right on her lips. And he looked at him and he says, "She needs that at least 3 times a week. He said, "Okay, I'll bring her by on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." There's some touch you can only get from your spouse. The problem, guys, when it comes to touch, is we're so often heading straight for the finish line. We want to make the trip in record time. But our wives want us to take the scenic route. Take your time. Take it slow. Mark Gunger, who does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, calls it priming the pump. Of just taking the time to romance your wife with these little touches, these spontaneous, unplanned, extemporaneous touches. You know, so when you're walking through the store, you hold her hand. When she's sitting down reading, you might sit down next to her and put your arm around her. She's at the kitchen sink and she's washing some dishes and you just walk by and give her a little peck, you know. These little things. And what you will find is that these small investments of affection pay huge dividends in return. And you give her the touch that she needs and she'll give you the touch that you need. Now these are just some practical observations from the Song of Songs that can go a long way in keeping your foundation strong. I've for years fantasized about doing a full series from the Song of Solomon, but I think it might get me fired. So, I've not done that just yet. But these things can work wonders in marriages that are fairly healthy and stable and strong. But I also recognize this, that there are troubled marriages. And in a troubled marriage, these things that I've talked about can be very, very problematic. And my heart and my goal today is not to say something that's going to create great amounts of stress and maybe even arguments when you get in the car and head home. Because that's not the goal here. And I realize that in a troubled marriage, there can be issues of trust and alienation, and emotional wounds that need to be dealt with. The challenge as a preacher is that it's impossible to deal with every kind of crisis that a marriage faces in a sermon. So let me just let everyone know this. We don't want any marriage here to fall apart because it didn't get the help it needed when it needed it the most. And if you need help, we are committed to helping you get it. And so this morning, what I want, you know, if you're in a troubled marriage, let today be a turning point. Instead of going home and thinking about all the ways that your husband and wife doesn't measure up or disappoints you or fighting about it or whatever, together, come to me and just say, "Hey, we need some help." And we're committed to helping you get that help. And we will respect your privacy and confidentiality. And if you need some professional help, we'll help you get it, even if we've got to help pay for it. It's that important to us. But I'm begging you, let today be a turning point. For the rest of us, let our response to this just simply be a self-inventory. And again, this isn't a spouse inventory. All right? That's important. I can't remember who I was talking to, but I was talking to somebody earlier this week and giving them kind of a preview of what I was talking about. It might have even been Kelly. I don't remember, but it was, "I'm going to get elbowed a lot this week." You know, that's not a spouse inventory. But look in the mirror. How am I communicating with my talk? How are the words that I use? Am I giving my spouse the affirmation or admiration they need? How am I with communicating with my time? Am I giving my spouse the quality of time and the quantity of time that they need? And maybe this is a time where it's like, hey, we need one of those date nights, and we're going to start scheduling one right into the calendar. It's there. Maybe before this day's out, you have planned a romantic getaway. And then how am I communicating with touch? Am I giving my spouse the touch they need? Am I keeping the foundation strong? Am I maintaining the foundation? Or is it cracked and crumbling and eroding? We need to maintain a strong foundation. I'm going to ask all the husbands and wives just to stand up together. So husbands, wives, and put your arms around each other or hold each other's hand. I just want to have a prayer blessing for all of you here today. Let us pray. Father God, I give you praise for these couples. I thank you for these husbands and wives that have made commitments to you and to each other. Lord, these couples represent the building blocks of our homes. This is the foundation of our society. And they are the foundation for their families. Lord, not only that, they are also building blocks of this church. Our church will never be stronger than our families are. So Lord, I just pray your hand of blessing would be upon each one of these couples. Through your love, may they be able to give love to each other. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would guide them through the challenges and difficulties they're facing. And some of these couples are really dealing with challenges of communication and of being able to talk with each other and be able to listen to each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would give them the words to say, words to speak in truth and love, words that build up instead of tear down. Lord, some of these marriages are really fighting a battle of time. They're so busy, be it work, kids, school things, they can hardly find a spare minute for each other. And I just pray that you would help them carve out some of those precious moments for each other to keep that foundation strong. Some of these marriages are dealing with how to show their affection to one another, to give the touch that they each so desperately need. And it's sad, Lord, how so early on in a relationship we can't keep our hands off of each other, and later on we can hardly bear to touch them. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing there, that they would find in your touch, that they can have that kind of touch for each other once again. Lord, I just lift these families up to you. Pray that you would bless them and honor them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation and commitment. And if you need to talk about marriage or just would like one of us to pray with you, I'm going to be through those doors right there. Kelly's going to be back through there. We're going to have an elder back here. And we can spend some time in prayer with you. If you have any other decisions you need to make, you want to make Sunrise your church home, you're looking to make Christ your Lord and Savior, you want to be baptized into Jesus, we would love to talk to you about that as we sing this song. And just feel free to leave the row where you're standing and come see one of us as we sing this song of invitation and commitment.